as she comes and shares. Lord, we thank you for Jenny. We thank you for her heart to serve you. And we thank you for who she is. And we pray, Lord, now that you'd fill her again with your Holy Spirit, that as she shares this morning, that your words would speak into our hearts, that we would be challenged and encouraged by you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity again to hear your word through Jenny. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, everybody. Well, I can see who's here now, can't I? Face on. You know, I had quite a shock this week. I've not been particularly well this week. And one morning I got up, well, more than one morning really, went into the bathroom and I thought, who is that haggard, old-looking lady looking back at me? I've even got a grandson who recently loves doing drawing. And recently said, I want to do your portrait, Grandma. I want your portrait. Sit there, sit still. So I did, do as you're told. And then he showed me, he's really proud of it. He said, look, Grandma, I've even got all your wrinkles. And he had every blooming single one of them. But I've been reminded this week, and I think it's probably a verse for quite a number of us here. I've not seen this verse for quite a while. But Isaiah 46, verse 14, verse 4, says, even to your old age and grey hairs, I will sustain you. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God never finishes with us. No matter how old you are, no matter how you're feeling, God will sustain you and he will rescue you if you look to him. Before we do the Bible reading, I just wanted to, David's mentioned some of it actually, but it does seem a long time since we celebrated the Easter. I wasn't here last week, but I know we did a beautiful cross, and I know lots of you enjoyed a wonderful breakfast, thanks to certain people. So there's a real buzz here, and I'm sure that many of you went home feeling very uplifted and full of hope and full of energy. But you know what? You might have thought, job done. Jesus has done it. He's risen. That's it. Finished. But we look at Easter from a different point in history. We look at it knowing what happened after Easter. This morning, we're going to go back to Easter a bit because we've got to remember the disciples. The disciples didn't know what was happening afterwards. But we are told in Scripture that Jesus did rise and that he did appear to his disciples over a period of 40 days. That's in Acts. Acts 1, verse 3 to 4 says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And there's lots of little stories that say how Jesus appeared to his disciples in the risen form. So now we're going to have our Bible reading because we're going to hear about one of those times, which was when Jesus met his disciples on the road to Emmaus.
Morning. The reading's from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 onwards. It's entitled On the Road to Emmaus. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he brought the bread. Amen.
So, briefly, the Bible story tells us the account of two disciples walking along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a few days after the crucifixion of Jesus. One of the disciples we're told was called Cleopas, and they were talking, discussing together about what had happened in Jerusalem. They were perhaps trying to make sense of it all, confused as to what had happened. And Jesus started walking alongside him. But they were so downcast, they didn't recognize him. When he asked them what they were talking about, they told him all about all the events that had happened that weekend in Jerusalem, explaining that Jesus, who had been a powerful prophet, had been handed over to be sentenced to death, that he'd been crucified, and that they had hoped that he had been the one who would save Israel, to set the people free from Roman rule. More than that, it was now 3 days since the crucifixion. And some women had been to the tomb, come back and told them that there was nobody there. Hearing all this, hearing all that they said, Jesus began to explain to them all that had been said before that Easter weekend in Scripture. He went as far back as Moses and explained every promise of God that prophesied what would happen to Jesus. But still, they didn't recognise that Jesus was walking with them. Then when they got to Emmaus, went in the house, the disciples invited Jesus to stay with them for the night. And when he was at the table, he broke bread, gave thanks and gave it to them. And it was at this point that finally the disciples recognised Jesus. They were that excited that they raced back to Jerusalem. Do you know what a change from being so downhearted? I can imagine just putting one foot after another, plodding down that road, not knowing what was happening. And then suddenly, once they recognised Jesus, realised that all that was said in the scripture was true, they raced back to Jerusalem. Wow, I'd like a bit of that energy now. So that's explained the Bible story, hasn't it? End of message. Nah, not quite. You might have heard this story many times before. I know I have. But you know, there's always something new, isn't there, to look to that God tells you. There's a horrible phrase that I sometimes hear people say. They say, bear with me. I don't like that, it makes me cringe. But I'm going to say, bear with me. Let's have a look a bit more closely at what was happening on that road. On the road to Emmaus, the disciples were in a deep state of confusion. Their faces were downcast, and I'm not surprised. Who wouldn't be after all they had witnessed that Easter weekend, that Easter week, in fact? Think back. We started Easter week with Palm Sunday, a time when the disciples and Jesus came into Jerusalem, and they were absolutely celebrated by all. People threw palm branches, they were shouting, Hosanna, hooray, King Jesus. Think back to the time when they had Passover with Jesus, that really special meal when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, showing them how they should behave with each other. So personal, so touching. They were so close to Jesus at that point. And then they had witnessed the man who they believed was the Son of God, who had performed many miracles before them. They had witnessed him suddenly being so humiliated, so scorned, so tortured by the Romans, and they saw him being submitted to crucifixion. Without complaint, without anger, he even forgave those who brutalized him. What a change. What a traumatic weekend. I think nowadays we'd say he needed to be healed from PSD, PS, whatever it is, PSDT or something. You know what I mean. They must have thought, what on earth was happening? What on earth was happening? Their dreams were shattered. All their hopes of the future were gone. They must have been felt totally abandoned, let down by the man who had been their friend, whom they'd trusted. They were totally overcome with grief. And they're probably extremely frightened and exhausted, thinking the Romans would be coming after them. So they were leaving Jerusalem. They've got to remember that Jerusalem was the city of God, the capital of the Jewish people. And it was a city associated with the promises and purposes of God. They were leaving all that they had once held dear. They were walking away, as I said before, probably plodding. They were walking to a small, insignificant town called Emmaus. The name Emmaus, if you look it up, means obscure, despised, truly a place of desolation and despair. And I think that matched how they were feeling. They didn't know what to do with themselves. Now, David's already mentioned this morning that sometimes we carry burdens that can make us feel a bit like that. So I think some of you might just empathise and understand what I'm saying about the disciples. But to try and explain it a bit better, and again I'm going to say, bear with me. Are we ready, Phil? I like canals. Who likes canals here? Love canals. Walked along in my years gone by, walked along many a canal side, beautiful places, places of rest and peace and tranquility. Have we got a picture of a canal, please? Can't see it. The canals were really clever things. Now, I'm not an engineer, but I'll try and explain what I know. They were built during the Industrial Revolution, and they were built to transport goods, because road transport at that time was very, very slow. Canals were much quicker than road transport. But nowadays, canals were replaced by railways, by the way. Railways came along and that was faster than the canals. But nowadays, canals are used for recreational purposes. Have we got a boat on that picture? Can't you? We have, haven't we? So you can see canal barges. And they're lovely places to be. People have spent weeks, months on canal barges, having holidays. I've never done it myself. My son's going to do it in May. Canals are fantastic. They're brilliant when they're moving on flat land. Brilliant. But then they get a problem. Because our land in England is not flat, is it? We have to go up hills. So these clever... We've got a picture of locks. Is it up? I can't see. These clever engineers built locks so that it could move barges from the bottom of the hill to the top of the hill and down again. Very clever. If I was there, I could explain how it works. But the lock gates are key. The lock gates hold water back or allow water to flow. One of the two. And they're marvellous. It's fascinating to watch locks in action. In fact, the other month, Chris and I were walking on... We lived near the Rochdale Canal. We were walking on Rochdale Canal when my grandson with me, not the one that's here, one that lives in Liverpool. And he was fortunate enough because there was a boat going through the lock. And the boat owner said, come on, give me a hand. He made his day. He was winding the key to open the gates and he enjoyed that walk. So opening and closing these lock gates means that the water levels sort of drop and they alter from one level of the canal to the next. And the canals need a continuous supply of water to top it up. Now, for those of you who don't know, Hollymouth Lake was specially built to top up Rochdale Canal. Are you with me so far? I'm doing my best. But you know, recently, when we walked on Rochdale Canal near us, we've seen dry patches appear in the canal, so dry that boats can't go through. It was particularly bad last summer. And there's all sorts of reasons for this. This is where I get lost. I don't know the reason why one stretch of the canal between lock gates can appear to be dry, and then the next stretch can be full of water. I don't understand that. The boatman did try, we saw that the other week, the boatman did try to explain, but I can't do that now. But I do know that boats can get stranded. The other week we saw one stranded. It had managed to just get to the top of the next level. And then it was stuck, literally stuck, because the water was low. Now, happily for them, there was a kind gentleman at the next lock gates who was slowly letting in enough water to get them floating to come on. And he said, oh, it happens often, this. So have we got a picture of the canal in the sludge? Have we got it there now? Oh, you've got it there now. Okay, brilliant. So when the canal gets stuck, I think sometimes that's a bit like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it can be like us. You get stuck in a state of confusion and you get downhearted. You don't know what's happening. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this state? Life's problems just seem to weigh on you. Okay, are you with that? Yeah? I've got a few people still awake, so I think I'm okay. So we can get pulled down with negativity and difficulties, just like the disciples in Emmaus were doing. And we need to be filled with the life-giving water of Jesus. The canals need water to top them up. We can lose the canal pictures, sorry. The canals need life. They need water to keep them topped up, so they can do what they're meant to do: move barges. We need the water of life that Jesus provides to keep us in the right spirit, in the right way that Jesus wants to be, to give us the fullness of life. Jesus never said, "I am the water of life." I wish he had done. That's not one of his sayings, but. Do you remember the time when he was with a Samaritan woman at the well and he said to the woman, everyone who drinks this water that he was giving her will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. So that's where I get the living water from Jesus. Jesus promises that he will provide us with what we need. We also sing a song here called Come On Down to the Living Waters. Yeah? That's a good one as well. So, that was my illustration. I hope you understand. I know I have a weird mind sometimes, but that sounded good to me. So we'll leave canals and we'll go back to the road to Emmaus, okay? Is that okay, Phil? Jesus with the disciples. You know, he had spent 3 years teaching them, 3 years saying, one day I'm going to leave you, one day I'm not going to be with you, and this is what you must do. 3 years. They should have known, shouldn't they? What had happened was all part of God's plan. Jesus told him it was like that. But you see, the disciples were human, just like us, just like us. We can be told one thing, we think we've got it. Yes, got it, understand that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live in the fullness of life. I'm going to follow Jesus. Then something hits us. Dong. We're ill. We hear some bad news. And we think, all the doubts start creeping in. And we go down, 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 down into the sludge of the canal. But, oh, I'm leaving canals. We may not always recognise or feel the presence of Jesus in our lives, just like the disciples. Like the disciples, we may face turbulent times and they can really knock us off course. We can find ourselves questioning our faith, questioning everything they once believed in. We might even ask the question that I think the disciples asked, what on earth is happening? And I think that's perfectly understandable. Again, David mentioned before his prayer that we're constantly being bombarded with bad news, aren't we? Constantly. The world is full of negativity, much more negativity than positivity. And it's perfectly understandable to me that people start doubting or start having fears. One of the questions I always struggle to answer if people ask me, and I have been asked it over the years, is if your God is so loving and if your God is so caring, why does he allow all this stuff to happen in the world? Now, I know the answer. I know the answer is because sin came into the world. But how do you put that in terms that people who haven't got a faith will understand? That's one I struggle with. Perhaps I should go on that course that David's talking about at Christchurch. You know, sometimes, sadly, people can walk away from faith altogether. They can walk away from church. And we know that because we've seen it. So what do we need to do when, you know, we hit a period like that? I think we all know, really, don't we? But I'll quickly go through them. We need to share our doubts and fears. We need to find somebody. We need to talk about it. That's what the disciples were doing. And that's why fellowship's important, to come and discuss with other people what you're worried about. Maybe they'll have a special verse to lift you up. Maybe they'll have some wisdom on it. We need to remember scripture. We have been reminded so many times to get those verses to hold on to. Like the one I gave you at the beginning of, you know, at the very beginning of the service. Hold on. David said many a time, cling on. And I think that's a good phrase. Sometimes we need to literally cling on. And we need to continue to worship. We need to continue to join in with corporate worship. You know, it was in the breaking of bread, when Jesus had communion, that Cleopas and his friends finally saw him. So communion is important. And then we need to share what we know with other people. The disciples rushed back to Jerusalem, didn't they? They were so excited with what they'd heard. We need to share it. What Jesus gives us, we should give out. We know all these things. We know all these things. And I'm not saying that any of that is easy when you hit a rocky part in your journey with Jesus. It isn't. It's far from easy. But Jesus, remember, Jesus is there to help you. I love the response of Jesus when he met the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus really cares. He knew exactly where the disciples were and he knew how they were feeling. He didn't criticise them. He didn't leave them to struggle alone. But he began to walk alongside them. He gently and patiently went over everything that he probably told them hundreds of times before. He was giving them time. Time is so precious, isn't it? Time is so precious. And if you can give somebody nothing else, hopefully you can give them time. Just to listen, maybe. Time is precious. Time is precious. Teachers know the value of overlearning, don't we? They know that you don't tell somebody once and they've got it. You've got to tell somebody maybe 6, 10 times in different ways. That's why the canal's there. You might not remember what I say, but you might remember the canal picture. Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good teacher. We don't always listen to what we're being told. Sometimes we have selective hearing. But Jesus was very gentle with them. And he very gently turned them back from despair and despondency and grief back to the purposes and promises and presence of God. And they were overjoyed. And isn't that how we feel sometimes when we've gone through a bad patch and we come back to knowing Jesus? I can promise you one thing. We're all going to face a road to Emmaus at some point in our lives or other. In fact, you might face it more than once. I'm sure we all do, for different reasons. I just want you to remember, what do we do? I want you to hold on to two things, really. Jesus promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He says that in Hebrews very clearly. And I know it's a quote from the Old Testament. But the very last thing that Jesus said to his disciples at the very end of Matthew, when he'd given them the great commission to go out and be witnesses, the very last thing he said to them was, "Surely I am with you till the end. I am with you always to the ends of the age." And we need to hold on to that. No matter what's happening, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's happening in the world, Jesus is here and working whether you feel him or not. Even if you don't know Jesus, Jesus is still here and working. And it's up to us, if we can, to try and work with him. Amen. We're going to watch a clip now, just for a bit of reflection time. It's a song called "Carried by Hands I Cannot See," and it's a gentleman called Josh Groban, which some of you might know. So let's just, while this is playing, just sit and think about what might be pulling you down at the minute. What are you struggling with? And just remind yourself that you're not alone in it, that Jesus is in there with you. Okay, Phil. Let's just bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord God, see your people here gathered before you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you know each one of us intimately, whether we know you or not, Lord God. You created us, you made us, Lord, and you know us. And we thank you for that, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that there is nowhere we can go which is out of your reach, where you cannot find us. We thank you, Lord, for your promises that you will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what we've done, no matter what we have said, no matter how we feel. Father God, you are there beside us. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you. But Lord, we come before you now and we honestly come before you with our doubts, our failings, our concerns, our worries for the world, our worries for other people, our worries for ourselves, Lord God. Jesus said, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." But he also said, "In this world you will have troubles, but fear not, I have overcome the world." Lord God, I ask that for each and every one of us here present, Lord, you will fill us with that hope that only Jesus Christ can give. You will fill us with that healing that only Jesus Christ can give. You will fill us full to overflowing with the knowledge of your forgiveness for each and every one of us. Your desire to have a relationship with each and every one of us. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and life in all its fullness." And that's what you want for us, Lord. Father, help us today to take from you what we need to live that life in all its fullness, Lord. Not just for ourselves. Not just for ourselves. But so that we can show others what we know about you. So that we can show others the love, the forgiveness, the purpose, the hope, the joy that we have found in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all you offer us. Thank you for all you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our last song is a song of affirmation. When our group get into place, we're going to sing a song by Philippa Hannah. Where's Emma? Emma's favourite. Philippa Hannah, we're going to sing "You're Still God." No matter what's happening around us, no matter what we feel, God doesn't change. So we're finishing with "You're Still God."